had a good joke that I was going to tell, but then my boss walked in and that one's off the table, so I'll just jump right in. This morning, what I want to talk about is just one aspect of what Rick just described, and that is specifically how knowledge of self is intended to protect us from idolatry as we seek to grow in our knowledge of God. And so for some people that sounds really counterintuitive, that to think about ourselves would actually be a safeguard against idolatry, right? Because a lot of times when we think about ourselves, it's because we are making more of ourselves than perhaps we should be. But in the way that the framework that Rick has described for us, and really just in the Reformed tradition, to think about ourselves, it really is it's an act that keeps us from slipping into idolatry when we seek to know God. And so that's what I want to focus on today. But before we jump in, let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful that you have made us in such a way that we can know you, and that you have made yourself known to us. You have called us to yourself through the gospel. And so we're humbled by that reality, and we're grateful that we can know you as our Father, that we can know you as our Creator, as our Redeemer. So we pray this morning that as we think about what it means to know ourselves, that you would help us to see how that is a great gift you give to us that keeps us from error in thinking about you. So we pray that this time together would be glorifying to you, edifying for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Walker Percy a few years ago noted that modern boredom is the self stuffed with the self. And what Percy was getting at was that when we think about ourselves now, in kind of late modernity, if you will, we think about ourselves as radical individuals, right? Like, I think about myself as Kevin Lee. And instead of thinking about ourselves and seeking to know ourselves first and foremost as humans, right, thinking about what does it mean to be a human, what's common about this experience for all of us, modern people, we just kind of think about the self, right, this individual, autonomous kind of self. And Percy's point is that there's not a whole lot to think about here with this, right? Like, and you can only do that for so long before you become bored, right? The self stuffed with the self, if you're just thinking about it like as an individual, there's just not that much there to keep you going for very long. And so when we talk about knowing ourselves in the way that Rick talked about last week and in our tradition, we're talking about something very, very different. We're talking about knowing ourselves fundamentally by way of knowing God, but knowing ourselves first and foremost as what it means to be human, or what it is like to be human. So Calvin, and I think this is on the handout, Calvin has the quote in the Institutes where he says, "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." And what we'll see here is that Calvin's emphasis, and really in the framework that Rick has described, the emphasis on knowing ourselves is intended to help us know God rightly, right? Like, it's intended to keep us from sliding into error. And that's not all that it does, but that's what I want to talk about today. Now, a couple things. There's a ton of stuff that we can't talk about in the next 25 minutes. There's a lot of questions that will get raised that won't get answered. You can email Bill, and he'll be happy to continue the conversation, or Rick, or whoever. But just know that there are gaps, right? And I'm aware of it, and I would actually love to have that conversation with you. And one of the big ones is, one of the big gaps is, when Calvin talks about knowing ourselves, and I'm drawing heavily from Calvin today, he talks about it in two primary ways. The first is just knowing ourselves as created beings, knowing ourselves as creatures created by God. peculiar creatures, because we're created in God's image, but creatures. The other way that, Calvin pushes us to know ourselves is as sinful, fallen, rebellious creatures who are out of relationship with God. And then ultimately to come to know ourselves as those who have been redeemed by Jesus. But this morning, I'm just focusing on the first way that Calvin wants us to think about ourselves and to know ourselves, and that is as creatures. All right, so that's where we're keeping the focus for this morning, just for kind of time's sake and focus sake. So, self-knowledge is intended to spotlight a very obvious reality, and that is that we are not the source of ourselves. This is all over Calvin's thought. It's all over our Reformed tradition. One of the things that we do at the Orient Center with the students that we disciple is we encourage them to go home and look in the mirror and really think whether or not there's all that much to be impressed about, right? Like, it's a mark of modern insanity, if you will, for me to look in the mirror and to think that I am the source of my own existence, that I am a self-sustaining, self-generating kind of thing, right? Just the fact that I have to turn outside of myself and take in air and take in water and take in food in order to keep on living should tell me something pretty profound about myself, right? And that is that I don't keep myself alive. I didn't bring myself into existence, right? One of the things we do with our students is we ask them, and you know, you guys can, you know, raise your hands, respond if you want. How many of you had any say in being brought into existence? What you thought about it, whether you wanted to, whether you didn't, when in, you know, time and history, the family you were brought into, place, all these kind of realities. And these are obvious, but the point is that we have to keep this at the forefront of our thinking about ourselves, of knowing ourselves, especially now, where the temptation is for us to make more of ourselves than we really are. Because in making more of ourselves than we are, we actually make less of ourselves, right? This is one of the great paradoxes of how this works. The more I seek to elevate myself, the less human I actually become. Right, and so Calvin and this emphasis on knowing self in this, did you say triperspectivalism? Okay, then I'm never going to say that word again because I can't pronounce it very well. But again, the emphasis is on actually keeping us truly human by not making more, not making less. Okay, Calvin says in the beginning of the Institutes quite clearly the mighty gifts with which we are endowed are hardly from ourselves. Indeed, our very being is nothing but subsistence in the one God. That's the primary thing that knowing self is intended to communicate. That's where we start. That's the foundation right there. So contrary to modern self-knowledge, where we can be quite taken with ourselves, so much so that we come to believe that we are the source of what we are so excited about. In our framework, our understanding of self-knowledge is that it's intended to draw our attention to the reality that we had absolutely nothing to do with what we are so excited about. And this is intended to create, if I can, an existential crisis within us. We don't usually think about Calvin being kind of a raging existentialist. We normally think that's Luther, right? And there's some truth in that. But even in the way Calvin thinks about it, this is intended to create some real kind of a squeeze on us, some pressure on us. John Leith says that one of the central themes of our Reformed theology, and this fits with our triperspectivalism, is the conviction that every human being has at every moment to do with the living God. Okay? And if that's true, then that's kind of meant to cause me to go, I can't look here for self-understanding. I can look here a little bit, but in order to really understand this, I have to turn outside myself. to seek further understanding by seeking to know the one with whom we have to do. As I was thinking about this talk, I thought about we have five kids in our family. Our two oldest God gave us by birth. Our two middle we fostered and adopted, and they are our full siblings. They have the same mom, same dad. The youngest, Charlotte, that we have in our home, she's the half-sister of our two adopted kids. They have the same mom, but not the same dad. And so Charlotte is biracial. And she had only been in our home for a few days when Eleanor, her half-sister, noticed that Charlotte looked different than she did. And Eleanor asked the question, how can we be sisters? Like, how do we come from the same mom? And what's interesting is as Eleanor looked at Charlotte and then kind of began to think about herself, this led her to actually ask, who am I from? Where do I come from? Right? Because now I'm thinking about myself differently because I turned outside myself, and now I want to know, who am I from? And so in our framework, when we think about ourselves and we see ourselves as contingent, right, as coming from another, this is intended to turn us outside, right? But immediately we find ourselves in a conundrum, because in a manner similar to Eleanor, Eleanor can't know her mom unless her mom chooses to make herself known to Eleanor, which she hasn't done. So for us, we find in this kind of existential squeeze that as we turn outside to know God, we are wholly dependent on Him choosing to make Himself known to us. If He doesn't make Himself known to us, there is no knowing that is available to us. So, Michael Horton says this, we're no less dependent on God for our knowledge of God than we are for our existence. So the fact that we're here mirrors how we know. Totally dependent, entirely contingent. Doctrinal knowledge, knowledge of God, right understanding, means we have to be dependent on God every step of the way to give us the knowledge. Michael Allen says that doctrinal knowledge, if you're taking notes, which, you know, I don't see a lot of note taking, but that's all right. He says, doctrinal knowledge is second order reflection on first order speech. Okay? Second order reflection on first order speech. And this is important, because what this means is that as we seek to grow in our knowledge of God, our doctrinal understanding, we have to keep in front of us at all times, God sets the parameters of how we know, and He sets the parameters of what it is we can know. What I can know is what I need to know, and I can know it because God has given it to me to know. The flip side of that is that what I can't know, I don't need to know. And I can't know it because God hasn't given it to me to know. Calvin, this idea is all over Calvin's thinking, right? And in one of the most famous sections, he says this, we should neither scrutinize those things which the Lord has left concealed, nor neglect those He has openly exhibited. Now, one of the gaps today is that we don't get to talk about what we think He's concealed and what we think He's exhibited. That would be a fun conversation. We probably wouldn't agree, but it would be really fun. But Calvin understood that when we seek to know of God, more than he has given us to know, it's because we're trying to lay hold of God so that we can have our way with him rather than him having his way with us. In other words, idolatry. And if you've read the Institutes, you know that idolatry is at the heart of Calvin's concern, right? Like, he wants to safeguard God's majesty, his glory, and he wants to protect our true humanity. He realizes when we become idolaters, we become less than human. So, as we seek to know God rightly, it's tempting to believe that we can know God exactly as God knows himself, and to unknowingly do this in an effort to lay hold of him towards our own ends. Michael Horton, this is going to be a long comment or quote, so bear with me. Michael Horton says, "The demand for absolute epistemic certainty not only is idolatrous in its illicit demand for archetypal knowledge that belongs to God alone, it also reflects an over-realized eschatology. That is, a premature announcement that the consummation has arrived. One day there will be no need for faith or hope, but for now, God is still rewording creation. Even as God speaks this evangelical word into the present age, the new creation dawns among us, but it is still largely hidden. For now, we walk by faith, not by sight." And Horton does not think faith isn't knowledge. He thinks faith is knowledge. This point is elaborated in the systems of the Protestant Reformed faith. Not only is our knowledge of the truth always ectypal, in other words, derived from God, because we are creatures, in our current condition, these systems argue, it is the ectypal theology of pilgrims on the way, not yet the ectypal theology of glorified saints. It's no wonder they referred to this knowledge of pilgrims as our humble theology. And this is what self-knowledge is intended to do. It's intended to keep in front of us that we are pilgrims on the way. We haven't yet arrived at our destination. So sometimes we know rightly, sometimes we know wrongly. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we have to come back and go, "Oh, no, back to the Word, back to us reading, back to us thinking, back to us interpreting, wrestling right." And so it's difficult, right, to be a pilgrim who's not yet home, right? We know that that creates a tension in our lives. So it's tempting to grasp at knowledge of God not given to us by God. But this self-knowledge is intended to keep us close to God and close to one another. Like, that's the gift of self-knowledge. Sometimes whenever we think about knowing ourselves as creatures, as pilgrims, it feels a little demeaning, a little dehumanizing, right? But the reality is that is intended to keep us close, not only to God, but to keep us close to one another. It's to help us know that if I'm going to know God rightly, I not only am entirely dependent on God making himself known to me, but I am dependent on you all helping me to know God rightly. And the same is true for all of us. So this self-knowledge of us as creatures is actually a wonderful gift. It turns us outside of ourselves, pushes us towards God. So, why does this matter? If you'll, on your handout, there's a long quote. And as I thought about who kind of sums up best why I think this issue of knowing self to protect us from idolatry really matters, it's this quote from John Leith. I don't necessarily endorse everything that Leith believes, but in this, I think he's pretty accurate. So if you'll kind of bear with me as I read this quote. Reformed theology has resisted every effort to get control of God, to fasten the infinite and indeterminate God to the finite and the determinate, whether it be images or the bread and wine of the sacraments or the structures of the church. God is free. God acts and speaks when and where he chooses. Calvin never seriously contended the possibility of unbelief or no faith. The human options were exhausted by faith in the living God and idolatry. That's it. Those are the only two options available. God himself is the sole and proper witness of himself. Man's responsibility is to listen to the word of God and to correct what he thinks he has heard by continuing to listen. The human starting point is not one's own existence, but the will of the Creator, Lord. Therefore, every effort to domesticate God, to shape God according to man's own understanding of what he should be, to fasten God to some finite and determinate object, and thus to control him, must be firmly repudiated. The practical consequence of this polemic against idolatry was an iconoclasm that held in question every human achievement that refused final loyalty to any human being or to any human endeavor. As Richard Niebuhr has put it, the converse of dependence on God is independence from everything less than God. The Reformed polemic against idolatry prevents human endeavors from overreaching themselves, claiming too much for themselves, and thus destroying themselves. Only God is great enough to answer man's highest and total loyalty without destroying the truly human. Every lesser loyalty, when made absolute, is abortive and destructive. So as we seek to know God, there is the temptation for us to overreach, to claim more than God has given. Another conversation is how sometimes we commit a perverse form of idolatry by saying because we are creatures, there's nothing we can know of God. That God is so different from us, we're so different from him, that there's just no possible way we can know God, that we can know anything of God. That in and of itself is just a flip, a perverse expression of the kind of idolatry where we try to reach for more than has been given to us. And so knowing ourselves keeps us from this overreach that Leith talks about. It is such a concern for us. Instead, it says God has given to us what we need to know and what we can know, and he has given to us how we can know it. We're content with that. We're pilgrims on the way. A day is coming when all that we want to know, we'll either know or we won't know and we won't care, right? Because God will be with us the way we know we need him to be. So, as men who seek to grow, and we are called to grow in our doctrinal knowledge, in our knowledge of God, in our knowing God, encourage us to keep in front of us our thinking about ourselves as creatures, as pilgrims, who know because God has made himself known, and who seek to know him according to what he has given and not necessarily what we want. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again that you love us in such a way that you give us what we need from you. And we can have confidence. We can have, in a real sense, certainty that what you have made known of yourself, we can trust. And we may not be able to know everything about you, but we can know what we need to know. So help us, Father, to think about ourselves, to know ourselves as those who are tempted sometimes to overreach, to try to know more than what's been given, We pray that that's not a discouragement, and so that we just give up on trying to grow in our understanding of you, but that instead it tempers us. Instead, it fixes our focus on what you have given to us. And I pray that our knowledge of ourselves keeps us close to you and to one another as we grow in our knowledge of you. I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Kevin. If you came this morning believing you would be filled up by breakfast, you were true.